All right. Let's begin in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazen Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? But we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus said the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, set up an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place had been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Then they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the country when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. May the Lord add a blessing to his holy word. Amen. You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, ask for God's blessings. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning thanking you for the singing of the psalms and the prayers of your people. We pray that you will answer them according to your will. We thank you for the devotional that Eduardo gave as well. And Lord, now as we turn our attention to the word of God, we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would comfort us and convict us and strengthen us as we continue on this Christian battle that we're fighting. Bless us during this hour. Lord, bind the evil one who always seeks to send distracting thoughts in our minds and our hearts. Lord, instead, help us to see your word. Help us to be like Mary. Sit at your feet to hear the best part, the good part, and that is your word. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have come to that time of year where the presidential campaign is about to ramp up. For the next year, you're going to hear a lot of stuff about the election, the presidential election. We had a debate the other night, a few nights ago, where about 14 Republican hopefuls were debating about different things about the economy, about jobs, about the border, and so many other different things that they were debating. As a matter of fact, each candidate, whether it's Democrat or Republican, will tell you why they should win, why they should be the nominee, because they have the best plan, the best job, they have the best ideas to make our country better. Those who are opposed to Joe Biden will explain how bad of a job Joe Biden has done. And Joe Biden will defend his record and talk about what a great job he has done. Now, when we look at history, that's how a president is judged, by the economy, by the jobs they created, by crime, by whether they kept us out of wars, whether they won wars. I mean, there are so many different things where we judge our presidents. Well, when we look at 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the judgment on how well the king performed is different. If you look at these, after David and after Solomon, the first two kings, the kingdom of Israel divided. You had 10 tribes called the Northern Kingdom, and then you had Judah, the Southern Kingdom, and each king, most of them got an evaluation on how good of a job they did. And yet it was not based on whether they created jobs, whether they kept their country from wars. It was based on one thing, and that was this. They were considered good or bad kings and whether they led the people to worship the true God. And you see over and over again, this king did well because he was faithful to God. This king did bad because he instituted Baal worship. Because if you notice in the kings, as the king went, so the people went as well. Whatever the king instituted, the people seemed to follow, at least externally. And so when you had wicked kings and this Baal worship, that seemed to be the tenor of the kingdom. And when you had good kings who instituted worship to the true God, then that seemed to be people would follow that king as well. And so today we look at a king named Jehoshaphat. That's an interesting name. It's You have to be a Bible reader to really understand who Jehoshaphat is. You have to be a reader of the kings. David and Solomon are two well-known kings. We know something about them, but to realize, to know that there are a bunch of other kings as well. And Jehoshaphat is one of my favorite kings to read about. He was a good king. He was a king that followed God, the king that instituted the true worship of God. In 2 Chronicles 19, it talks about all the reforms that Jehoshaphat did, getting rid of Baal worshipers and putting worship of the true gods, making sure that they had the right judges in, judging righteously and so on, instituting worship for the true God in this theocracy of Israel. However, none of these kings were perfect. One of the prophets condemned Jehoshaphat because he aligned with King Ahab of Israel, which was a wicked king, and he got and it said that that God's anger and wrath was upon him because of that. But nevertheless, Jehoshaphat is looked very favorably in the Bible. Well, each of these kings often had crisis and different types of challenges they had to deal with. And we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that Jehoshaphat got the word that three nations were coming against him: Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. All three of these nations were coming to destroy and to attack Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat realized and understood that there was no way he could defend that country against these three nations, that Israel would be routed, they would be destroyed, they would be killed. And so we see that once Jehoshaphat hears this word, he calls for a national fast. He calls for a fast, and a fast during that time often was, it was just a way of humbling ourselves before God, a way of showing that we have sinned against God, afflicting our own selves, judging our own self, as it were, and so that we might be humbled before the Lord. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He sought a fast. And so that leads to my first point this morning, and that's Jehoshaphat's prayer. Jehoshaphat's prayer. After the fast, we see the faith of Jehoshaphat, and that he begins with a prayer. And he says there in verse 6, "O Lord God of our fathers, God of heaven." In other words, he talks about the sovereignty of God. He recognizes that there's no way we can withstand these three nations. They're too powerful, they're too mighty. But then he says in verse 7, he encourages himself. He says, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land?" Not a God, but our God. It's a possessive pronoun there, that you are our God, my God, and so on. He says, "Are you not our God? Are you not the one? Are you not the sovereign God who rules over all, who drove out the inhabitants of the land?" In other words, he says, "You rule over the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is there not power or might?" Now, we as Reformed people, we understand what sovereignty of God means. We know that means Psalm 115, that God does whatsoever he wills in heaven and in earth. No one can withhold God's hands. No one can stop God's from doing anything. He is all powerful and almighty. He is the sovereign ruler over creation. But oftentimes we forget that when we go through different trials and difficulties and challenges, we forget that God is sovereign. It's one thing to know it intellectually. It's one thing to know it in the Bible. But to realize it when we're going through different challenges and problems, sometimes when we are like Jehoshaphat, when we have all these things against us, as I was listening to the prayer request, some of you have some many things that are against you. Many of you are dealing with things on each side, like Jehoshaphat was at this point, where you had Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir all coming at one time against you, and it's too much. And Jehoshaphat acknowledges that, but he comforts himself in this, that God is sovereign, that God rules over all, that God is in control. You know, when you look at in our world today, especially the church, we have sort of given up the battle. We feel defeated. You know, we listen to a lot of podcasts, especially those of the conservative nature, that politically you hear what they say. They talk about how evil rules and how wicked people are in charge and how terrible things are and how bad things are. And really, what's the remedy? Maybe to get away from California and go out to the wilderness. Make sure you have plenty of water and some bullets and good guns and ride it out, you know, and you know, but that's not what God tells us to do. For others, it's, you know what, we got this some have said that this political season is the most important political season ever, because we have to get the right people in office. We got to get the wrong people out of office. That's the problem. If we can get, you know, specifically the liberals, the Democrats out of office, we can get things done. We need to change things. That's the hope of America. Well, that's not our hope. Our hope is the sovereign God. Our hope is a return to God. Our hope is to, like Jehoshaphat, to bow down, to humble, to seek the Lord's face, to pray for repentance, to send a revival, to pour out his spirit upon us, to make us a new person, to make us a new person in Jesus Christ, to transform the world. Political programs and people and rules and stuff is not the answer. Of course, we want to get the right people. Of course, we want to get people in there that are favorable to our cause. But our hope, our ultimate hope is this, in that the sovereign God, that Jesus has all power and authority in the world. All things are put under his feet. So when you are going through your difficulties and challenges, realize that all things have been put under Jesus' feet. In every circumstances, every challenge, every trial, everything you've gone through is under the sovereign hand of God. There is no such thing as luck or unlucky, or, and you know, you just had a bad spell. The providence of God, the sovereign God, has ordered it and ruled it as he hastens you on to eternity, as he hastens you on to glory. This is the way he brings to you this way. And so the sovereign God is in charge. And so Jehoshaphat acknowledges that God is in charge. But then secondly, and part of his prayer, he claims the covenant of that God made with Abraham. He says, this land that we have, this is the land that you gave us. You drove these people out. Are you not our God, in verse 7, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? You go back to Genesis, you see in beginning Genesis 12, where God comes to Abraham and says, I will give you the land. I will give you as the sand of the seashore. Look around. All of this, your descendants will get this land. And Jehoshaphat is claiming that promise that, God, you have been faithful. And now here, these people are trying to drive out your inheritance, your people. When you look at King David, when he fought against Goliath, what did he say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Uncircumcised means that they were not part of the covenant, that they had no right to the covenant, that the Philistines were not right to the covenant. In other words, David could go fight Goliath because he realized that the land was God, that was the land, was the people of Israel, and the Philistines had no right to it. And that's what Jehoshaphat is saying, that these people have no rights to the land, that this is the land that God promised them. And we as New Testament Christians realize that the land goes way beyond Israel. We see that the promises of Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority and power has been granted to me. Now you go preaching and teaching the gospel. Every part of this world is Jesus' world. Every part of this land is Christ's land. Every inch of it is Jesus. And how men like the Moabites and the Ammonites of today seek to deny God's people this world, that this is not God's world, that this is not Jesus' world, that this is not the world of Christian, that this is the world of, that this is man's world, that man can control what goes on, that man can take place what goes on. I was watching the other night, it's probably a B movie, an old movie. It's called Twister. I don't know if you ever saw it. That's you young people, that's probably way before your time. It's like in the 80s or 90s. But basically the premise is that these tornadoes are taking place and they're making destruction and they're destroying the land. And these two people, these scientists, they're able to basically stop these tornadoes from destroying the world and destroying the land and so on. You look at a lot of science fiction movies, it's the same way that they're able to control the natural forces and so on. We talk of global warming and all these other things that we can somehow control these things. But this is God's world. This is God's creation. It's God who makes the sun to shine or not shine. It's God who created the world. It's God who makes it to rain or not rain. It's God who sends famines and so on. It's the Lord who does this. We have a beautiful day today because God ordained it. And this is God's land. And this is what Jehoshaphat is claiming. And then finally, he claims this with his prayer. He says in verse 10, he says that there's nothing really we can do. Oh, one more point there is that he also claims this is that Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir also that they are seeking to reward Israel when God told them not to meddle with that country, not to bother them. And what does Jehoshaphat claim? This, that they are seeking to reward them for evil, that God did not allow Israel to invade Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and now they are returning the favor by beginning to invade them. And so Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord of all these things. In verse 9, he talks about the prayer of Solomon. If disaster comes, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, if these things come, that we ought to look to you. And so Jehoshaphat here is coming to God, and he says in verse 12, for we have no power against this great multitude. In other words, God, what are you going to do? There's nothing we can do. I don't have the military weapons. I don't have the men. I don't have the resources. I have no power to come against this multitude. Lord, what are you going to do? And he looks to God. And this is why Jehoshaphat is a man of faith. You know, when you look in with other kings during times like this, they would go and hire foreign kings to go and help them. They would go and not seek God, but they would go seek other people to help them, to assist them. And God was very angry with them about that. He says, you did not come to me. Instead, you went to other people. And so here is Jehoshaphat's prayer. And this is our prayer. You know, how sometimes when we're going through issues and what do people say? Well, did you pray about that? There's a tinge of that being annoying, isn't it? Did you pray about that? Well, of course I prayed about it. What do you mean? Did I pray about that? But here is a prayer that we ought to pray that Jehoshaphat prayed. A prayer that looks to God, clings to God, and looks to serve God. Eduardo this morning talked about prayer, fervent prayer, corporate prayer. And here is Jehoshaphat speaking of prayer, talking about prayer, talking about that there's nothing that we can do, claiming the promises of God, reminding God of what God said. Jehoshaphat just repeats back what God said, that the land was theirs. They gave it to his friend Abraham, that we ought to come to him when we're in trouble. And God loves to be reminded of what he said. We have to pray back his word. We have to pray back his promises. That encourages us, helps us to continue to move on. Well, that's my first point there, is Jehoshaphat's prayer. The second part is this is Jehoshaphat's response to the word of Jehaziel. Jehaziel is that prophet. He was a Levite, but here he prophesies that God would save Israel. It says there in verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Now, whether he was a normal prophet, I'm not sure. Some commentators think he might have been. But regardless, the Levite had a word for Jehoshaphat. and to the people. And he says, listen. He says, listen, Jehoshaphat, Judah, everyone, listen to this word that God has given me. And he says, do not be afraid or dismayed. He uses that word twice there. In verse 15, do not be dismayed. And then in the end, in verse 17, the second part, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. In other words, he tells them to fear not. God uses that word often because fear is a great obstacle to faith. Now, we all have fears. We all have things that we're afraid of. We're afraid of things we're going through now. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid for our country. We're afraid for our lives. We're afraid that we might lose our jobs. We're afraid of for our medical and our health and sickness. And over again, God says, fear not. Fear not. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you can eat or drink. God knows that you have need of those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He tells us God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and sound mind. In Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so here he tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Why? Why shouldn't they not be fearful? Because he tells them there in verse 15, the last phrase there, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's why you shouldn't be afraid. Because God has enlisted you to fight. This is not your battle. It is your battle in a sense. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone. We're fighting by ourselves. But God is with us. God is fighting with us. And this is God's battle. God has enlisted you to fight. When you think of nations that go to war, it's not the private's battle by himself. The private has to follow the rules of the commander, has to know where to fight, where to position himself. He's with a company. He's not by himself. And so here, the same thing, that God is with us, that we are enlisted by Jesus Christ. He told them that the battle is not ours, but God. And that's encouraging, that we're not by ourselves, that we're not alone, that we are not fighting by our own strength, our own might. God is with us. He sees everything. The sovereign God sees what we're going through, and he gives us the strength to fight. And then he encourages them. So when you come here on Sundays, you come to hear a word from the Lord, like Jehaziel. Do not fear. The battle's not yours. All week we get beat up with our own thoughts and the things going on in the world. But when you come here and you hear the word of God, or when you open up the word of God, you hear, do not fear. Here's words of comfort, that God's in control, that God is on the throne, that God sees and he's willing to help. That as we look at what has happened before with the saints of the past, why can't he do the same for us as well? And then he tells them, he gives them a word of encouragement. He tells them to go fight. To go fight, but they don't have to fight. He tells them to go out there and fight. But he says in verse 17, you don't need to fight. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Do not fear or dismay. In other words, go out to the battle. But you don't have to fight. Well, that doesn't make sense. Can we really trust what Jehaziel is saying? We got three countries coming against us. We got three kings coming to destroy us. And you want us not to fight? You want us to stand there and look and stand still? They might rout us. They might destroy us. They might come and kill us. They might come. We need some strategy. We need some instructions. We need to have part of the army here and part of the army on the other side. We need to send out scouts. We need to have a good strategy as we go forth. But the prophet says you don't need to fight. No need to fight. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, what's Jehoshaphat's response? In verse 18, he bows his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bow before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They believed the word of God. They believed and they praised and worshiped. They heard what the word of God said and they worshiped. When you hear the word of God, it should cause you to worship. We hear the promises of God, it should cause you to praise him. It should cause you to believe. When you hear the word, when you read the word, It should encourage you. It should help you. It should strengthen you. They were strengthened because they believed that this was the word of God. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe what God says? That's what faith is. Faith is believing the word and applying it to our lives. What is our victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. Our money's not going to overcome it. Our intelligence, our strength, our good looks. None of these things are going to help us to overcome the world. The only thing that helps us to overcome the world is the faith that God gives us. And then my last point is this, is that Jehoshaphat in Israel is delivered. Jehoshaphat told them before they went to war. He says there in verse 19, verse 20, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." There it is. The same thing. Back to faith again. Believe and you shall be established. Believe and you shall prosper. I was reading this morning in Spurgeon's evening and morning devotions, and he was talking about how awful unbelief is. How terrible it is to not believe Jesus. And when we are going through different challenges and trials, it's very tempting not to believe. It's very tempting not to believe that God cares about us, or God's going to do anything, or God is going to help. John Bunyan says, unbelief has 9 lives. And we have to constantly be killing unbelief. We have to constantly encourage ourselves, as Jehoshaphat did. Go believe the prophets. Go believe the word of God. And you have to tell yourself over and over again, because everything in this world tells us, do not believe. That God's not there. That God can't help. That God can't see. That God won't do anything. He doesn't care. But notice what they did. Before they went to the battle, they were praising the Lord. They started singing. Wait a minute, you're going to battle and you have like a band out there marching like it's halftime of a football game? You're going to war. People could be killed. What are you doing? But they believed and they were singing as they were going to war. And while they were singing and praising the Lord, God began to work. And he destroyed them. In verse 22, when they began to sing, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. Oftentimes we hear about the New World Order and the elites are coming together and they're going to destroy the world. Well, as we see over and over again, that oftentimes the wicked come and they destroy each other. Here these three kings agreed to come against Israel, come to destroy Israel, and they began to destroy themselves. And Israel didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was go out to the battle by faith and believe. Now, does that mean that it's going to always be like that, that easy for us? Of course not. That's not the point. The point is this, is that our faith is what we need. Our faith overcomes the world. Our faith gets us the victory. Do we believe what God says? Do we believe his word? Do we believe what he says? In this world in which we live, in this fallen world, in the world where we're going through many trials and tribulations and temptations, sometimes God places all those things on us. Why? So that we might have more faith. Spurgeon likens it to a kid learning to walk. You know, the first those first steps he's trying to walk and he's wobbly and stumbling. And what does he do? He holds on to his parents. Or maybe you're on the stairwell and the stairs don't seem stable. What do? You hold on tighter to that rail. Or the first time I learned how to ice skate, you hold on to that edge. You wouldn't let that edge go. It's a death grip. Why? Because you don't want to fall. That's the way we should hold on to Jesus. That's the way we should hold on to him. Constantly holding on to him. The world wants to get in the way between you and Christ. What about this and what about that? And there's doubts and there's fears and there's discouragements and Christ can't do anything. But we must press through. Our faith must press through and hold on to Jesus. Oh, disappointments come. Devastating disappointments come. Issues and problems come. But we must not let Jesus go. We must have that love that will not let Christ go. And what do we learn here? That sometimes God does more than we can ever imagine. All Jehoshaphat wanted was to protect Israel from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Instead, they were all dead, and God gave them all of the possessions, all of the spoils of war. They had 3 days of collecting all of the spoils of war. Many times, has God ever surprised you? You prayed for one thing and he does something even greater than that? Like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. That's the way our God works. He works like that. I forget the name of the great missionary. Maybe you know him. He escapes me. But he says, attempt great things from God. Expect great things from God. Expect great things from God. Does that mean God's going to give us a BMW and a Mercedes? No, that's not it. Eduardo mentioned it this morning. As we cling to Christ, as we cling to God, as we look to him, as we're in alignment with him, we want what he wants. But how often do we not get what we want because of prayer? I'm not Pentecostal in any sense. But our Pentecostal brothers believe that as you praise God, if you have that good attitude, that right spirit of God, God responds more to praise than complaining and murmuring. You respond more to that, don't you? When someone is negative and complaining about you, about what you're not doing, are you more likely to give them what they want? When someone praises you, when someone is elevating you, when someone is lifting you up, when someone is telling you, it's a lot easier to do that. We should put ourselves in a position to expect these things. Jesus says often to those he healed, your faith, by your faith, you've been healed. By your faith, this took place. In his own country, he could not do many mighty works. Why? Because they didn't believe. Jesus marveled. Jesus does not work well when there's unbelief. You want to please God? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But our faith is how we get the victory and how we get blessed. When we're in San Antonio, and this is, I don't know why I did this because I normally don't do this. We were trying to sell our house because we got a new assignment. And our realtor at that time was, this is right when the housing market just began to just decline. And our realtor was like, there's no way you're going to sell your house because, first of all, there's a bunch of new houses. The builders are building new houses and you don't have the upgrades that the other houses have because there's other houses that are on the market as well. And he looked and she pulled out her trusty binder and showed us where, this house had a short sale. So they took a big loss. And I don't know what, maybe God moved me, but I said, ma'am, I said, I believe God's going to sell this house. She looked at me like, okay, you believe that, whatever. You know, God sold our house. He sold it. And I remember, I think the people next door to us had a much better house than we did. They came over. I think they were like Buddhist or something like that. They said, how'd you sell your house? I said, well, God did it. God did it. And that's the point. My point is that I'm not saying that God's going to sell your house. Or what. That's not the point. But the point is believing God, that God can do great things. And I'll close with this. George Mueller was a man of faith, a man of prayer. Maybe I've told this story before. It was an orphanage and the kids had nothing to eat. Maybe you've heard this story before. And there was no breakfast there. And Mueller had everyone get to the table and he said a prayer. Lord, thank you for the food that we are about to receive. And right after that prayer, a knock on the door came, and the baker was there. Said, "Hey, I got some day-old bagels and bread, and I have some milk here. I didn't want to go waste. Maybe I thought that you could use it." And if you read the stories of life accounts of George Mueller, there's millions of things like that. You know, I'm from, my family is from the South, from the country. It's very country out there. You got like one little town and one little city and stuff like that. You know, before doctors and medicine and scientific stuff came, oftentimes it was praying to God and God would heal. Praying that God would provide. Now, we are so settled and so comfortable. We have so much stuff. We're going to go home and eat, and we have stuff that we don't have to worry about eating. We don't have to worry about food. We got so much stuff. We probably won't eat it all. We got stuff in the refrigerator that smells, and we got to throw it out and so on. But there are people who have to rely and depend daily on God, and He provides. And that's what God does with us sometimes. These trials that we have, like Jehoshaphat, causes us to look to Christ, causes us to see that there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to see our unloved ones, unsaved loved ones get saved. We've witnessed to them, we've prayed for them, and they don't hear. We just committed to God, pray without ceasing. I was talking to one of the members of the church. He says he prays this all the time. "Lord, help me never to get tired of praying. Help me never to get tired of praying for my loved ones. Pray without ceasing." But let us learn from Jehoshaphat. Let us learn to live the way Jehoshaphat lived. Here's a man who had all these challenges. And what did he do? He prayed. He heard the word from God. He praised the Lord. And the Lord did amazing things for him. May we learn that ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jehoshaphat, his faith. Lord, encourage us in our battle every day. Lord, sometimes it's overwhelming and it's difficult. But strengthen our faith. Help us to come back to you over and over again, clinging to you, realizing that you're our only hope. Lead us and direct us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.